Sin, Heartache, and Redemption. Number 2 in the Ruth series. This is an exposition of Ruth chapter 1 verses 6 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 13th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I tend to be pessimistic. I am not the glass is half full kind of guy. The glass is empty. It's incapable of holding water because it is a worthless thing, and by the way, we're all going to die kind of guy. That's not a good thing for a pastor. It's really not helpful in the pastoral care department. Now, I may be exaggerating a little bit, but I too tend to be pessimistic, especially when it comes to self-evaluation. And if you're like that, then you understand that it's easy, if you feel like that, if you look at things that way, it's easy for you to wallow in your sin. It's easy to swim laps in the pool of despond. It's easy to feel like you are bound and shackled in sin and there's really no way out. But that's not the gospel. The gospel assures us there is a way out. Yes, we sin. Yes, we rebel. But God's grace is greater than our sin. God's mercy conquers our stubborn will. That's the message of the gospel. That is our hope as the people of God. Salvation is His work. And God is always at work in the lives of His people. And the gracious work of God is displayed in the beautiful Old Testament book of Ruth. Our text this morning is found in Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 6. You'll remember this is during the time of the judges. During the time of the judges, there was a famine back in the land of promise. And there was a man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And here this famine came, probably the judgment of God upon his people, because remember, it's the time of the judges, that cycle of rebellion and judgment, oppression, repentance, and God delivers, and then it's repeated again. So judgment came, famine came to the land. God was coming against his wayward people. Moses had warned the people of Israel about what would happen if they were disobedient. What would happen if they were not faithful to the covenant with God? You can read about that in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. A part of the judgment of God on a wayward people would be that the heavens would dry up, that the land would withhold its bounty. So there's a famine. There's no food in Bethlehem, and Elimelech and Naomi take their boys and they head to greener pastures down in Moab. It seemed a reasonable decision. It seemed like the logical thing to do. There's no food here, but there's food down in Moab. Besides, it's just for a brief time. This is just a sojourn. This is just a temporary relocation until things get better. But there's a problem with this. The problem is that famine was the result of the judgment of God, that God was visiting judgment on his people. And the proper response to judgment is repentance. Cry out to God, acknowledge your sin, and trust him to provide. But they did not turn to the Lord. They did not seek the Lord. They sought a solution. They took matters into their own hands. Rather than seek God, They determine what would be the best course of action. The Lord had brought them out of bondage, out of Egyptian slavery, into a land flowing with milk and honey, and He promised to provide their needs there in that land. But they left that land. Not only did they leave the land, they went to the land of their enemy. They went to one of their oppressors for relief. Sometime after going down to Moab, Elimelech died. Why? Was it the judgment of God? I don't know. But for sure, when he died, it was a time for soul-searching reflection. It would be a time for Naomi and the boys to think about, how did we get here? What should we do now? So what are they going to do? This remnant, this band of three in a land of disobedience, what will they do in response to the death of Elimelech? Well, the boys took Moabite wives, despite the fact that God had forbidden them to do so in Deuteronomy 7. Despite the fact that God made it clear in Deuteronomy 23 that no Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. They married Moabite women and they settled down. So much for a sojourn. It wasn't temporary any longer. This was settling in for the long haul. A few years later, the boys have died. Roughly 10 years into this excursion into the land of compromise and disobedience, Naomi is widowed and childless. Now what? That's where we pick up the story. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and even more also if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Her husband was dead. Her two boys were in the grave, alone in a foreign land. Many under those circumstances would turn to the Lord, but they would turn to the Lord with a clenched fist. You call yourself a God of love. How could you do this to me? But that's not Naomi's response. Her response is remarkably different. And that brings us to the point of this incredible story. As we work our way through this first chapter, I want you to note a gospel truth here in this Old Testament book. Woven through the heartache and the tragedy of Naomi's sin is the gracious hand of God bringing about redemption and conversion. That's what I want you to see. Naomi and Elimelech rebelled. They sinned. Instead of seeking the Lord, they sought a solution. They determined to follow their own wisdom. They decided they could decide for themselves what was the right way to go and how to best handle the circumstance. They sinned, but woven into the sin is the hand of God working redemption and salvation. Keep in mind, this took place during the time of the judges, that time when there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That time that is marked by apostasy, warfare, decline, moral decay, and anarchy. Yet in the midst of all of the darkness and confusion, the light of the gospel shines brightly. Three things I want to call to your attention as the drama of redemption unfolds in this text. The first thing I want you to note is the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on this passage, says that verse 6 indicates that chastened by a sore providence, Naomi's heart has been prepared by God to respond positively to some good news. See, word reaches her in the fields of Moab that the Lord has visited his people and has given them food. Now, I said that most likely the famine is the result of the judgment of God. Famine is God's judgment on his wayward people. And now word comes, there's food again. And the language indicates that it is God's working. It is God's grace. It is the mercy of God. It is the covenant blessing of God that is returned to his people. It's indicated in the language. Naomi had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord, the covenant God, that the Yahweh, the name of covenant was used, the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. The Lord had visited his people. That's covenant language. Covenant blessing has returned to Israel. God is again providing for his people. And it's because of that good news that Naomi arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from Moab back to the land of promise. The Lord had opened Naomi's heart and graciously drew her back through her bitter experience to the blessing of God. There's another key in this passage. It's in the language of the passage. It's the word return. Just look down through the first chapter of Ruth, and you're going to find that term repeated again and again. And it's the same Hebrew word used in each instance. In fact, it's used 6 times in 17 verses. And the word that's translated in this text, return, is a word that would be used in the Hebrew Old Testament for turning back to God's covenant blessing. To turn back to God's covenant grace. In other words, it's the Hebrew word that would be used for repentance. It's the Hebrew word that would be used in connection with conversion. And that wouldn't have been lost on the first recipients of this letter. As they heard this read over and over again, as they heard this book in Sabbath worship, they would have heard the word, the refrain repeated, return, return, return. That's what's happening. There is repentance. There's a returning. There's a turning away from rebellion and turning back to God and His mercy and His grace. It seems as if the Lord had done a work in the heart of this woman. God's grace was at work. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Time out. Let's reflect on this. Pastor, are you really sure there's evidence that God's grace was at work in this woman's life? Can you square that with the language? I mean, after all, look again at verse 19 through verse 21. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So now, Pastor, you sure about this? You sure about this God's grace at work in this woman's life? She changed her name from pleasant to bitter. That sound like grace? Does that sound like a woman rejoicing in the work of God in her life? Now, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Because the Lord has afflicted me. I went away full. The Lord brought me back empty. Well, don't read that as a complaint. Rather, read that as a confession. She's not complaining about what the Lord has done. She's making an honest confession of what the Lord has done. Because when she says that she went away full, she's talking about herself. The I is in the emphatic position. I went away full. I went away with a whole family. I went away full of my own importance, full of my own significance. But the Lord, that's in the emphatic, the Lord has brought me back empty. She has acknowledged the sovereignty of God. She's acknowledged that God's in control of all things. And she said, here I was, full of myself, full of my own importance, full of my wisdom, thinking I understood better than God about how to handle this circumstance. And I went away full, important, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has done a humbling work. The Lord has knocked the arrogance out of me, and I come back lowly, broken, meek, receptive to the work of God in my life. Spurgeon's right. It is a sweet thing to be able to trace the hand of God in our affliction. For nothing can come to one of His children from that hand except that which is good and right. Those are the hands of which our Lord says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. So, we may rest assured that nothing can come from those hands but what infinite wisdom directs and infinite love has ordained. The wisdom, the love, and the grace of God has brought this affliction. Why? Because God was working in Naomi's heart for eternal good. God was working in her for an eternal blessing. It is a sweet and gracious thing to be able to trace the hand of God in our afflictions. That's what Naomi's doing. And that's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to hear in these words. But there's something else that I don't want you to miss, because it goes to the heart of what I think this passage is all about. Her husband's dead. Her sons are buried. God's hand is heavy upon her. Yes, sin brings judgment. Moses was clear about covenant blessings and covenant curses. But knowing that you're condemned does not lead to repentance. Knowing you're guilty, knowing you're wrong, knowing you sinned, knowing this is the judgment of God, does not of itself bring about repentance. Repentance is in response to covenant mercy, to covenant grace. As Paul said to the Romans, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. The reason Naomi is not bitter is because God has been at work, and she senses the kindness of God. God has returned to His people. God has revisited His people. She heard that the Lord had visited His people and given them bread. She heard the good news. There's bread in Bethlehem again. And the prodigal son returned from the far country because he came to his senses and said, there's more than enough bread in my father's house. But we know something Naomi didn't know. We understand something that the writer of the book of Ruth could have never dreamed of. Because we know the kindness of God in sending the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, born in Bethlehem, to offer life and hope to any and all who will believe. And it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. In the midst of sin and judgment, God was working His grace. So there's hope. There's hope for you. There's life for you. The kindness of the Lord is drawing you. Will you come? There's a second thing I want us to see. That is, the repentance demands you count the cost of following after God. That's in verses 8 through 14. Naomi's on her way back, and her daughter-in-laws are going with her. They're leaving the land of compromise and heading back to the land of promise. Orpah and Ruth are going along. Not long into the trip, Naomi stops and begins to speak to her daughter-in-laws. Now, some think this is really strange. Why is she doing this? Why does she say this to them? Why does she try to push them away? I read one commentator that said, well, it's very obvious. This is a bitter woman. She is angry and bitter about what the Lord has done, and she's going back in shame and disgrace. And now, on top of the hardship of being an older woman and widowed, and who's going to take care of her, and now she's got these two girls going back with her. That's two more mouths to feed. That's two more people to house and clothe. And she doesn't want the headache of it, and she's just trying to get rid of them. But that's not my reading at all. Because I don't think that fits the context at all. I don't think that fits the language at all. I think this is a loving response to her daughter-in-laws. I think she speaks of with love and kindness to them. She's accepted God's judgment in her life. She accepts the difficulties that lie ahead for her, but she's thinking about these girls. They're young. They have their whole life in front of them. What's it going to be like for two Moabite women living in Israel? kind of life are they going to have? They're not going to be accepted. If they stay among their own people, they can remarry. They can have husbands. They can have children. What future do they have with her? And so she talks to them about staying. It was an act of love on her part. But there's something else here. It's also a loving thing that she is calling upon these two women to count the cost of discipleship. To count the cost of what it means to follow, to obey the will of God. It's a defining moment. They have their whole lives ahead of them. What are they going to do? Now look carefully at what Naomi says. Go. Return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now you need to hear the love in her voice. She speaks with great tenderness. And by the way, she asked that the Lord, Yahweh, that the Lord may be kind to them, that the Lord may give them rest, that the Lord may bless them. She doesn't say, may your gods take care of you. May the Lord take care of you. May the Lord be kindness to you in response to your kindness. She prayed that the Lord would grant them rest, that they would find happiness with their own family. They wept together. This is not some bitter woman shooing her daughter-in-laws away. And that's why their response is to say, no, we're not turning back. We're going to go with you. We're going to go live with your people. But Naomi persists. Now turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, are you going to wait for them to grow up? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. So it's the covenant, it's the Levirate marriage requirement, Deuteronomy 25, where if your brother dies and leaves a widow and there are no children, then it's your responsibility to marry your brother's wife and produce offspring for her. That's the language, that's the background. So she's saying, listen, girls, my husband's dead, I'm not married. Do you think I'm going to get married and have more kids and you're just going to wait around for them to grow up so they can marry you? It's this ridiculous picture. She's saying there's no guarantee, there's no assurance, there's no hope for you. Turn back. Naomi knowingly or unknowingly is making it clear to them what it involves to yield to God's grace. Nothing's guaranteed except that God is sufficient. There's no promise of financial security. There is no promise of material prosperity. There's no assurance of comfort. It may well be that if you go with me back to Bethlehem, your life will be lived without a husband, without security, without children, and no human hope. So the formula that she lays out for her daughter-in-laws is really pretty simple. Yahweh plus nothing in Bethlehem. Or everything minus Yahweh in Moab. What choice will you make? Are you going to stay in comfort? Are you going to stay in assurance? Are you going to stay with your people? Are you going to stay with the people you know and the place you know? Or are you willing to go to an unknown land with no guarantee, no promise? What will be your choice? This too is part of the gospel. The gospel calls for a commitment of trust. It demands the surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So you should count the cost. You need to know up front that the gospel life is a very demanding life. And so Orpah chose the familiar. She chose the temporal. She chose the visible. She chose the life she knew. She kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and disappeared from the pages of Scripture. Ruth chose differently. And that brings us to the final thing. Conversion is the fruit of God's gracious work. If you knew nothing else about the book of Ruth, you knew this passage. If you know anything about the story, if you didn't know anything about the background and all that went on, you knew verse 16 of Ruth chapter 1. It's been used for centuries as part of the wedding ceremony, as an expression of love and devotion. It is a beautiful expression of love and commitment. That Ruth was willing to make this kind of commitment to her mother-in-law is a remarkable thing. But there's more to this. There is a reason why she was so committed, and I don't want you to miss it. Naomi says, "Why don't you do like your sister-in-law and go back to your people?" Look at her response. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Did you see it? Did you catch it? She said, "I can't go back. I can't go back to Moab because I've been converted." Pastor, I don't think you were paying attention when you read that. She didn't say, "I've been converted." Yes, she did. It's clear in the language that she uses. "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Listen to Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. God is speaking. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Or listen to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." Leviticus 26 and verse 12. "I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people." These are the words with which God commits Himself to saving His people. Ruth is saying, this God who made covenant with Abraham, this God who brought Israel up out of Egypt, who promised His grace and salvation, this God, He is my God. Ruth had turned from the idols she served to serve the living and the true God. This is the gracious work of God, bringing this Moabite into His kingdom and placing her front and center in His redemptive plan. Go over just a few pages to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 and then verse 17. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Or going into the New Testament, into Matthew chapter 1. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king. And you go on down. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. It's the glory and wonder of the gospel. God had worked through the sin and the rebellion of this family with no notoriety back in Bethlehem. When they rebelled and decided they'd go their own way and do their own thing, we'll not bother to seek the Lord, we'll seek our own solution. In their sin, they go to the land of Moab, but through their sin, the hand of God was weaving redemption, salvation, and the glory and the wonder of His eternal plan. Let me give you a little aside. This is all free. I'm not going to charge you extra for this. This is why we never can reduce life to a simple formula. This is why we can never say, well, you sinned and therefore God did this. We can never look at somebody who rebels and something awful happens and say, well, that's just God doing that because God's bringing this judgment on you because you were wrong. As if it's a simple formula on everything. Rather, we need to recognize that nothing is simple. And God, because He is sovereign, God, because He is God, and God, because He says He works all things together for our good. That He works together for good, all things for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He doesn't say all things are good. It says in His sovereignty, He works them for our good. Elimelech and Naomi rebelled. Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion died. Why did all of this suffering, heartache, and tragedy happen? I don't know. And I can't say definitively, but I can say this. It was all part of God's purpose in bringing this Moabite woman to faith and bringing her into the kingdom of God. That's the glory and the wonder of our God. Why does a person get cancer? Why does a mother or a father suffer through wayward children who make decisions and do things that break their heart? Why do bad, horrible, awful things happen? I don't know, but I know this. God is still at work, and even in the midst of all that heartache and tragedy, God is working it for His glory. And who knows? But that your terminal sickness, your disease as your body wastes away is part of God's working in the heart of somebody you don't even know who they are. But God is bringing them into glory. Naomi suffered such heartache. The death of a husband. The death of two children. You do know that that's not the natural order of things. Parents aren't supposed to stand at the grave of their children. But through all of that, God brought forth this Moabite woman as a trophy of His grace. I don't know why you've gone through what you've gone through. But rest assured, God's at work. God's at work working in and through that heartache, that tragedy, that sorrow, so that it will work ultimately for your good and His glory. God, in His sovereign grace, used Naomi and Elimelech's sinful choice to bring Ruth into the kingdom and make her a part of the royal line of the Messiah. One thing before we close. How'd this chapter begin? Chapter 1 begins with a famine in the land. How does the chapter end? They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It began in famine. It ends announcing harvest. A harbinger of the grace of God yet to come in this story. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy and grace to us, Your kindness. The knowledge that even in our sin, even in our rebellion, You are still a gracious God and You are working for our good and Your glory. Woven into the sin, the heartache, and the tragedy of our lives is the sovereign hand of a loving God bringing about redemption and salvation. Lord, grant us grace to respond to Your kindness with repentance. Grant us grace to count the cost and understand it's a demanding thing to live this life. The life of a believer is a life of obedience, and that obedience is a demanding thing. But it's worth it all. Because in and through it all is the gracious, saving, converting work of a gracious, loving God. Lord, open our eyes to that truth and cause us to live with confidence before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.